Brother Renzi had us singing a whole bunch of songs during the message, during the morning service. But one of them was from the 101 book, and some of us knew it by memory, but a lot of us had trouble. Well, I decided we'll sing it again this morning. It's number 14 in our 101 book. Leave it there. 101, book number 14.
As we partake of the Lord's table today, remember that there are two ordinances of the church, and that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both of these are connected to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And remember that the Lord's Supper is a memorial supper. It does not impart grace or make you a better Christian. Scripture doesn't specify as to how often we're to do this. It just simply says, as often as you do this. To partake of the Lord's Supper, remember that a person must be born again. Then also a person must examine himself and confess all known sin. So let's take a few minutes to allow the Lord to search our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So let's take a few minutes now to allow the Lord to search our hearts, and then we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege that we have to partake of this communion supper. And Lord, we're thankful that what we do here today, we do according to your word, as you've told us. And Lord, I just pray now that you would bless as we partake of the bread and the juice. And Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray, as we commit ourselves unto you now in Jesus' wonderful name, and for his sake, we ask it. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse 23, the Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'd like to bow for prayer, and I'd like to ask Chris, if he would, to pray and thank the Lord for the body of our Lord Jesus. It was broken for us on the cross.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to come to your supper table, Lord. Father, we thank you for the body of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the crowns of thorns he wore for us, and we thank you for the nail pierced hands for us, Lord. We deserve what he took, Lord. Thank you for the bread, the symbol of his body, Lord. We just help us, Lord, now to live every day. We might keep this in remembrance as we go along our Christian life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
all of it. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Ask Brother Jim, if he would, to thank the Lord for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus shed for us on the cross.
Heavenly Father, the cup of God partake is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, that was shed at the cross for our sins, Lord, and washed away all our sins, Lord. Without that blood, there would be no remission, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for this and what you did for us on the cross. Help us to ever remember, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Drink ye all of it. Drink this cup. Do you show forth the Lord's death until he comes? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this privilege that we have to partake of the Lord's Supper today. We are so thankful, most of all, for our Lord Jesus and his death on Calvary for our sins. Lord, we realize we have nothing in ourselves, Lord, to offer. We're just thankful for that grace that was shown to us and continues to be shown. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now to live for you, to serve you with all of our hearts in these last days. And Lord, for what you do in our lives, we'll give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' matchless name and for his sake we ask it. Amen.
on the new prayer bulletin, but we need to pray for Brother Hitchens. He needs to have a hip replacement surgery. And so he has a difficult time getting around, so just pray for him. Thankfully, he's still able to preach. All right, a couple of announcements. Number one, don't forget, it's November the 27th. I announced this in Sunday school. We are going to have our Thanksgiving fellowship that evening at 7 p.m. to Wednesday. So we'll have our time of praise and giving thanks to the Lord for all he's done for us. And then following that, hopefully we'll bring some goodies. We're not making a big meal out of it, just bring like finger foods and desserts and things like that. The church will provide everything else. Hope you'll come and join us that night. Secondly, next Sunday we are going to move on to a new set of memory verses. I will announce the passage, and then some of you will, I'm sure, would like to get a head start on it. It's found in the book of Job, chapter 19. And we're going to start in verse 25. We'll do 26 and 27 also, but we're going to start in verse 25. So, Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27 is the next passage we'll be starting coming up next Sunday. Just a reminder also about if you need any leftover calendars from 2019, there are some here. And then also the new 2020 calendars. Now that we're in November, you can take as many as you feel you need. So if any of you took the three originally and you need more, you can certainly grab more if you need them. And of course, the smaller calendars are up there as well, here, up here in the front, and also on the table by the sound booth. I think that's all the announcements I know of right now. But if you want to do a special now, then we'll do our next song after that. Okay. Thank you.
good. All right. For our last psalm before another special one, the message, it's number 85 in our 101 books.
If we're able to stand, why don't we do so on this one? 85.
Blockages, and they're going to have to do surgery to straighten that out coming up real soon. So we want to pray for her. I do not know her condition spiritually, but we can definitely pray about that as well. So May's co-worker, Sharon.
It says in the book of Exodus that when God began to speak to Moses out of the burning bush, he told him to take his shoes off. He said, because the ground where you stand is holy ground.
Yeah.
When I walk through this door, I sense God's presence. And I knew this was the place where love abounds. For this is God's house, and He is with us. And we are standing in His presence on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. And I know
I know He has the answer. Jesus on holy ground.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5, if you will. I went to the orthopedic surgeon about my hip, and we talked about all that was involved, and he said to me, he said, I'm not going to tell you when to have this done. You're going to tell me. And he said, when it gets to the place where you can't stand it anymore, come and see me. So that's kind of the way it was. But it's going to be after the first of the year. We'll have to have something done. So I appreciate your prayers about that. The Lord knows all about it. 1 Peter chapter number 5, and beginning to read at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then this verse, verse 7, this is where I want to draw up a stake here. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's bow for the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this privilege we've had to be here in the house of God today. Lord, thank you for the Sunday school hour. Thank you, Lord, for the songs. Congregational singing has been a blessing to our hearts. Special music, fellowship we've had for the celebrating the Lord's Supper. And now, Lord, for this time, we have once again to look into your word. And Lord, we pray today the Spirit of God might take the word and apply it to our hearts. We realize that in ourselves we have nothing to offer, but we know your word has everything to offer. And so we just commit this service now into your faithful hands in Jesus' wonderful name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This word care comes from a Greek verb, merimnao, and it means distracting care. It means having a divided mind, anxiety, worry. It means all of those things. And there are a number of other places in the Bible where you find forms of that word. For instance, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is speaking in Matthew 6, verse 25. He said, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Take no thought. That's the same root of this same word. In other words, don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Don't be anxious about it. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, yet for your body, what you shall put on. And then skipping down to verse 27, he says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, by worrying and fretting about it, can you grow a foot? Well, obviously not, right? In verse number 31 there of Matthew chapter 6, they said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall be clothed? Don't worry about it. Don't fret about it, he's saying. And then he says in verse number 32 there, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil there. In other words, don't be anxious, don't fret, don't worry about these things. God knows about these things. In Matthew chapter 13, this is dealing with the parable of the sower and the seed. And the place where the seed had landed in the ground that had the weeds and the thorns. In verse 22, it said, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world." There's that root word, the care of this world, of the anxiety, the worries of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In Luke chapter 10, and verses 38 through 42, this is the passage where Jesus was dealing with Mary and Martha. And it says in verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." That word careful, same root word there. You're worrying, you're stressed, you're anxious about this. And so that's the word. Here's again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. The Apostle Paul said, "But I would have you without carefulness, without worries, without anxiety." Philippians 4, 6. Here's one that's very, one that I'm sure that we know. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. You know, the truth is, most of us are worry warts, if we'll be honest about it. And someone said a lot of the things we worry about never happen, you know. When he says here that we're to be without care, you know, that doesn't mean that we're not to use good judgment and plan ahead. You know, I think God expects us to use our heads. There isn't anything wrong with making plans, right, as long as you keep your plans in open hand. In fact, you have to make plans, don't you? In a school situation, if you're making out a schedule, you got to make a plan for what, a year or two in advance, or maybe further. So we have to make plans, but I think we have to keep our plans in an open hand, recognizing God can change our plans, can't he? And so when he says, you know, we're to take no thought for these things, doesn't mean we're not to make plans or use good judgment. But what he is saying is we're not to fret about it and worry about it and, you know, be anxious about it. Well, when we talk about this matter of anxiety, let's examine it. What can we say about this matter of anxiety? Well, involved in anxiety, first of all, I think there is a question about the love of God. You know, when we get anxious and we're worrying and we're fretting, I think somewhere in there is this question about whether God really loves us or not. You know, I think about the disciples when they went out on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4. Remember, if you remember in the passage there, Jesus had told them to get into the ship, and he also said, "We're going to the other side," if you remember. Well, when they got out into the midst of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was asleep in the ship, the Bible says, and a storm came up, and the waves are crashing over into the boat, which can happen very quickly on the Sea of Galilee. Those winds come down off the desert, and in just a matter of a short time, they can whip those waves up into a frenzy. And so here they are out in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and the waves are crashing into the boat, and they wake up the Lord Jesus, and here's their question: "Carest thou not that we perish?" Lord, don't you care? What a silly question that is, isn't it? Lord, don't you care? Well, of course he cares. Of course he does. Of course he loves us. And so I think somewhere in this matter, when we begin to worry and fret about things, there's kind of a question, does the Lord really love us? You know, I think the devil would like to make us think that God's standing over us with a baseball bat, just waiting for us to get out of line so he can knock us in the head. But that is the furthest thing from the truth. He loves us more than we can ever comprehend. But the devil will like to make us think, you know, that God's just waiting to, you know, to crown us when we get out of sorts. And I think you can see, actually, if you even go back to the Garden of Eden, I think you can see in Satan's temptation there with Eve, that he's also sort of implying this. You know, when he told Eve, you know, if you eat of that tree, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. For in the day you eat thereof, you're going to be like gods, knowing. In other words, you're going to be like him. And he doesn't want that. He's trying to hold you back. That's what's implied there. God's trying to hold you down. He's not being fair with you. Why, if God really loved you, why, he'd let you eat of all the trees. He's keeping you from eating of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's not being fair with you. You know, he's still using that line today. He uses that all the time, doesn't he, with Christians? God's not treating you right. Why, if God really loved you, he'd give you better health. If he really loved you, well, he'd make you more successful. He'd give you a better job. If God really loved you, look, fill in the blanks after that. It can be anything, couldn't it? If God, look, the premise is wrong. It's not if God really loved you. He does love us. The premise is wrong. He loves us more than we can ever comprehend. But Satan, I think, tries to imply to us he doesn't really love us, you know, and that's why these things happen. And so when we worry and fret and stew about things, I think we're sort of questioning, you know, whether God really loves us. Well, he does love us. And then I think there's also maybe a question about the power of God. Is he really able to handle this situation? You know, have you ever heard of a theology called process theology? Anybody ever hear that? Process theology says that God's powerful, but he's not all powerful. In other words, there's some things he can't do. Well, wait a minute. That's not what this book says. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And twice in the Old Testament, we find that question asked, once in Genesis and once in Jeremiah, is there anything too hard for the Lord? No, there's nothing too hard for him. But when we worry and fret about it, you know, are we really saying, Lord, I don't know if you can handle this or not? Oh, yes, he can handle it. But there's a question there about the power of God. You know, I think again of the Israelites when they went into the Canaan land to spy out the land. And when they came back with their report, they'd been in the land, what, 40 days? They came back with their report. And all of them said, it's a good land. Exactly like God said. Well, could you expect anything else? I mean, this is the promised land. This is where he wanted them to be. Could you expect it to be anything else? No. So they all said it's a good land, but 10 of them said, it is a good land, but there's problems there. There are giants in the land. And compared to them, we look like grasshoppers. You know, your fears and your worries tend to exaggerate things, don't they? They do. And they say, compared to those, boy, we just look like grasshoppers. And there are walled cities in the land. There are chariots of iron in the land. And 10 of them said, we just can't do it. I know what God said, you know, and I know it's a good land, but we just can't do it. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, it's a good land, just like God said. It's true, there are chariots of iron there. It's true that there are giants in the land. It's true there are walled cities in the land, but God said we can take it. Let's go right now and take it. The difference was Joshua and Caleb had their eyes on God. The ten had their eyes on the problems. I've probably used this illustration before, but it's I think it's a good one. If I let this paper represent my problems, and I let this Bible represent God, here's how the ten spies were looking at this situation. Got any problems? Oh, yeah, they're right there. Is God around? Well, he's out there somewhere, but I can't see him for my problems. That's all I can see is my problem. That's the way the ten looked at it. But here's Joshua and Caleb. They looked at it this way. Got any problems? Well, yeah, they're out there somewhere. All I can see is God, though. All I can see is the Lord. And he'll take care of my problems. Where do we have our eyes fixed? And so when we get anxious and we worry and fret and stew about things, we're not only, I think, there's a question about the love of God, but a question about his power. Is he really able to handle this? Yes, he is. We have never met a problem that God's not able to handle, right? And we're never going to meet one. But the problem is that we're flesh. That's the problem. And our old fleshly nature, you know, we're prone to turn to reason rather than trust in God. Look at Proverbs 3:5 and 6. Very familiar passage. I know you know it. But let's look at this. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. And you know, you can't do both of those things at the same time, can you? If we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, we're not leaning to our own understanding. If we're leaning on our own understanding, we're not trusting in him either, are we? So those things exclude each other. It can't be both. It's one or the other. And unfortunately, because, you know, we're not glorified yet, unfortunately, we have this tendency to lean to our own understanding, don't we, about things. And we have this tendency to think the worst. And we question the power of God, I think, when we do that. And I think also maybe we undermine the lordship of Christ. He wants to be Lord of our life, doesn't he? And he deserves to be Lord. But too much of the time, you know, we want to handle things ourselves. You know, everybody's seen that bumper sticker that says, what is it? The Lord is my co-pilot. He don't want to be co-pilot. He wants to be pilot. I mean, when we say he's our, what are we saying when we say he's our co-pilot? It means we're in charge, right? It means we've got the wheel. Where in reality, he wants the wheel. When a ship comes into harbor, got a Navy man here. Any other Navy folks here? Okay. When a ship comes into harbor, pilot comes on board, doesn't he? And the captain of the ship relinquishes the wheel to the pilot because the pilot knows the harbor. He knows where the where any shoals are or whatever. He knows the harbor, and he lets go of it. The captain lets go of it, and the pilot takes over. Well, the Lord wants to be Lord of our lives. He wants the wheel. And we're to relinquish the wheel to him and let him control our lives. Some years ago, I remember we had Dr. Harold Seitler in our, well, he preached in our church a number of times and preached in our camp meeting a number of times. Of course, he was pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, you know, huge church and a huge ministry down there. But anyhow, I remember he told this story about being in a meeting somewhere in the wintertime. And he'd gone out for breakfast this one morning and said he noticed when he got to the restaurant that there are a lot of birds outside, you know, in the parking lot. And he said it was cold. And so he went in, he ordered his breakfast, and he said while he was there, this man came in and went to the takeout part of the restaurant and ordered a hamburger. And he said he watched the man. So he got his hamburger and he went outside and he said he opened it up, he took two or three bites and then threw it on the ground. And he said he watched as birds came from everywhere. And they're devouring that hamburger and roll. And Dr. Seidler said, he said, you know, that morning I was kind of feeling a little bit down. And then I saw that, and he said, it suddenly dawned on me. God knew that those birds were hungry. Had that man buy a hamburger, throw it down, and fed those birds. You know, he feeds them, doesn't he? He does. And he's concerned about them. And look, if he's concerned about them, how much more is he concerned about us? It's more than we can ever comprehend, isn't it? And so when we examine this matter of worry and anxiety, you know, there's kind of a question about the love of God. There's a question about the power of God and maybe undermining of the Lordship of Christ. But there's a lack of faith, too. George Mueller said this. He said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. George Mueller, of course, is, I know you know who he is. He built that orphanage in Bristol, England, back in the 1800s. Several thousand orphans went through that ministry and never solicited a penny from anybody. Trusted God to supply every need that they had in that orphanage. And God supplied. So there's a lack of faith when we're worrying and fretting. Then I think there's maybe a selfish root. You know, what's going to happen to me in all this, in this situation I'm in? And then we fall into Satan's trap. If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, you ought to. Everybody read Pilgrim's Progress? Well worth reading. It's an allegory about the Christian life. And on one occasion in the story, Christian ends up in Doubter's Castle. Remember that? He ends up in Doubter's Castle, worrying and fretting and stewing. And around his neck is a key, which he doesn't even realize at the time, but it's the key of faith. That's the key to the door to get out of Doubter's Castle. Faith will get us out of this trap. Very easy to fall into this trap, isn't it? And then I think we need to just think of it this way, that worry is just plain old sin, isn't it? Because God told us not to worry. And so when we examine anxiety, I think it's all of these things we've talked about. Now, what are the effects of it? Well, first of all, it causes us to fix our attention on our problems instead of on God. We talked about that. I think it causes us to withdraw into a shell. You know, we get all wrapped up in ourselves sometimes, don't we? Very easy to do. It's very easy to. By the way, are we not selfish creatures by nature? I like to control the remote at home. we're selfish in many ways. And, you know, the middle letter of sin is what? I. Yeah. And we're concerned about number one. I think one of the things that God does when he saves us, he works on us to get us to think about others instead of ourselves. The secret to joy is what? Jesus, others, and you. Getting our eyes off of just our problems, getting our eyes on other folks. Well, cause us to withdraw into a shell. It robs us of our joy. When we're worrying and fretting, I guarantee you we're not rejoicing, are we? We're not. Paul and Silas, remember in the Philippian jail, at midnight, singing psalms and praising God. Not typical Baptist, but that's what they're doing because they had the joy of the Lord. I'm sure their situation in jail wasn't the greatest, and I'm sure it probably went through their minds, what's going to happen next, you know? Here we are in jail, or what? But they're evidently put in God's hands and trusted Him. Here's another one. Peter was cast into prison. Acts chapter 12, I think. Peter's cast into prison. They'd already beheaded James. And Peter's next on the list. He's chained in the prison. But then it's very interesting. I'm not going to turn to it, but notice it when you get a chance. It says he was asleep. He's chained, probably execution is going to be next day. But guess what? He's asleep. Well, he evidently wasn't worrying about it. He evidently was putting in God's hands and not fretting about it. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. The angel came in, the chains fell off and opened the door, and Peter walked out. I have heard this, and I do believe it's true, that the servant of God is immortal until his job is done. Yeah, I believe that's true. Servant of God is immortal, I think, until his job is done. We heard a missionary many, many years ago named Bruce Porterfield. That name ring a bell with anybody? Yeah, my wife. He was a missionary in South America to tribal people for 25 years. I remember in the missions conference, he said this. He said, in the 25 years in the jungle, he said, I know of at least 40 attempts on my life. At least. But it didn't happen because God wasn't done with him. And yes, I do believe the servant of God is immortal until his job is done. Once our job is done, he's going to take us out of here. But until that time, his hand of protection is going to be on us. And so, you know, we worry, we fret, and we stew, and it robs us of our joy. And it breaks our fellowship with God, doesn't it? It really does. I do believe this, that our relationship with the Lord is so strong, nothing can ever break it. We are secure in Jesus Christ. But our fellowship is so fragile. The least sin can break it, can't it? It doesn't take a whole lot to get out of fellowship. It doesn't take a whole lot. And sin can creep into our lives. Sinful thought comes into our mind. We entertain it. Maybe give in to it. That can happen very fast. Those fiery darts that the devil shoots at us. Remember the old cowboy movies and the Indians are circling the wagon train and they're shooting those fire arrows into the wagons and they catch fire. Yeah, that's the way the devil operates too. And he can shoot a fiery dart, and if it's not, by the way, we're told to extinguish that what with the shield of faith, right? Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6. And verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So he's shooting them. The devil's going to be shooting them, I guarantee you, but we're to take that shield of faith and quench them. Because if they hit and take hold, guess what? They're going to flame up. It could be a flame of lust. Could be a flame of anger. It could be a flame of all kinds of things, couldn't it? If it hits and we don't quench them. And so one of those fiery darts hits and we begin to fret and worry. And it breaks our fellowship with God, doesn't it? Well, it'll destroy our usefulness. Worry, anxiety will destroy our usefulness. Here's what one of the old writers said this. He said, "What does your anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. Does not make you escape the evil, but it makes you unfit to cope with it if it comes." Yeah. Destroys our usefulness. And God wants to use us. We are the only hands that God has in the world today, right? We're the only feet he has. We're the only tongue he has in the world today. And he has left us here to be a witness for him. If he wanted to, you know, God could have saved us and immediately taken us to heaven. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. He left us here because he wants us to be a witness. He wants to use us. But worry and fretting and anxiety will destroy our usefulness. It destroys our testimony. You know, the world out there is watching us. They're watching how we handle things. And because, by the way, the world expects something different from a Christian. And they're watching how we handle our problems. And by his grace, we should be able to put those things in God's hands, right? Not fret and stew about it. It can also even promote physical ills. Here's what one medical doctor said. He said, "Religious attitudes of mind help keep men's bodies healthy. Attitudes such as love, faith, hope, unselfishness, forgiveness, tolerance, desire for justice and truth set the body at rest and strengthen it physically. Anti-religious attitudes such as hate, worry, envy, jealousy, guilt, vanity, malice, vindictiveness, selfishness put a strain on the body and are conducive to the development of disease." So, worry and anxiety can promote physical ills. Now, how do we deal with it? How do we eliminate it in our lives? Well, first of all, recognize God said, "Don't worry." He just simply told us not to worry, didn't he? And if he said it, then the power to do that is there in the command. Power's in the command if he said do it. How about this? Recognize that anxiety never solved anything. I like what Vance Havner wrote. He said, "Worry is kind of like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere." Yeah. Never solved anything. And remember, Jesus said, "Which of you, by taking thought, can grow one cubit or can grow a foot by worrying about it?" No. Doesn't happen, does it? How about this one? Recognize that the same God who cared for us yesterday cares for us today and will care for us tomorrow. He promised he would. And so in the light of that, we're to just put things into his hands and trust him. He's cared for us all this time. Have you ever noticed that when you're facing a problem, it's a mountain. It's a huge mountain. But then you get on the other side and you look back and you think, it wasn't quite so bad. Yeah, hindsight's always. But when you were facing it, it was a different story, wasn't it? Well, he cared for us yesterday. He cares for us today. He will care for us tomorrow. And then how about this? Recognize that tomorrow, or even today, we may be in heaven. We could be, couldn't we? There isn't anything here that says we couldn't. I mean, before this day is over, we could be in heaven. Say with the Apostle John, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." But yeah, the things we worry and fret about may never come to pass. Recognize anxiety comes from the flesh. That's exactly where it comes from. It doesn't come from the new nature. And so what we need to do is recognize it as sin and confess it and put things into his hands. So that's the elimination of anxiety. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And he cares for us more than we can ever comprehend, doesn't he? So do you have any cares today? Most people do. But he said what we're doing is cast them all on him. I don't know about you, but have you had this experience? You cast it on him, but then somewhere along the line you take it back. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. We're not to do that though, are we? Take your burdens to the Lord, and what's the rest of the song say? Leave them there. Yeah, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Don't take them back. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Let's bow for prayer. And just before we pray, maybe there's a need. You say, Brother Bob, I do have a need and I wish you'd pray about it. God knows about it. I know he's able, but I wish you'd pray about it. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Someone else today. I have a need. God knows about it, but yes, thank you very much. He knows what it is. I know he's able to meet it, but I wish you'd pray about it. We are told to pray for each other, aren't we? Anyone else? Yes, thank you very much. I have a need, and I wish you'd pray about it. And we're definitely still praying for Grace Street Baptist Church for a pastor. God knows about that great need, doesn't he? And he's working. You know, just because we may not see him at work, he's working. Someone else, before we pray today. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care for us, and thank you that you've told us to cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. And Lord, I pray for these who raised their hands. They have cares that you know about, and it's a need in their life. I pray, Lord, you admit it as only you can do. We do know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to your purpose. So meet these needs, I pray. Pray for the church here again. I pray for the need of a pastor, Lord, you supply in your time. Pray that you just have your will and way now in this invitation. For what you do, we'll give you all the thanks and praise now. In Jesus' matchless name and for his sake we ask it. Amen.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to 428. 428. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. 428.
16 month. But I did know that that song we sang at the beginning of the service today, we had sung last week, and were kind of led me to say, hey, you know what, we need to sing this song again. And that's what God does. He brings everything together and uses us as his humble servants to accomplish his work. That's always a blessing. He does that because we know it had nothing to do with us, it's all him. All right, let's have a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we had to be here in your house today. We pray for each one of us. All of us have needs some others know about and some others don't. But you know all of them. And particularly for those needs that we never share with anyone else, we pray your richest blessing upon each one of us who are living by faith, trying to please you the best that we possibly can. We know that we can't do that without your help anyway. So help us to be faithful, and you have promised to provide all our needs when we are living for you the way that we should. Sometimes we get our needs and our wants mixed up, but you know all of our needs and know what is best. So we pray that your help and strength in a time of trouble, really any time. One of the problems we face oftentimes is when things are relatively going well, we don't focus on you at that time the way we should. And then when some emergency happens, then we call out to you, and it shouldn't be that way. So help us to confess that sin to you and help us to focus on you at all times. We pray that your Spirit would impress upon us that need. Dismiss us down with your blessing. We pray that as we leave this place, that we will be good testimonies to the world out there so that they will come and notice that we are different and ask us a reason for that hope that lies within us. Help us to be ready to give that answer to them according to your word. And we know that your word has said that it will not return void, but will accomplish what you have wanted it to do. So help us to be yielded instruments, ready to serve you in whatever capacity you deem best. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have a good day.